Revelation chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 9 and we'll read down through verse 17. We may not cover all these verses today, but we'll read them anyway. Verse 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell up to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now back over in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible says, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We're probably not going to look at the opening of the sixth seal. We're just going to look at the fifth one today. You know, up until the opening of the seals, the opening of this particular seal, what we had seen was four horsemen. We've seen devastation and destruction. We've seen things that are going to happen that are horrible to even think about. And we've seen some horrible things in our lifetimes, but they'll all pair in comparison to what we've already seen is going to happen in the opening of these seals and the writers of the apocalypse. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He'll set up a peace treaty with Israel. He'll try to make a peace treaty with the rest of the world. It will be short-lived. The whole world's going to be in war. There'll be famines and earthquakes and pestilence, and you know, at least a third or a quarter of the population is going to die. And as of today, that would be like 1.8 billion people are going to die as a result of these. And then we come to this verse here, this verse that we've read. This verse 9 begins the opening of that fifth seal. As I study this out, and as I preach it, I told Vicki this morning, this is going to be the hardest one for any of us to accept. It's going to be the hardest one for us to look at. It's going to be the one that will scare us, or it should scare people, than any of the others. And that's because what you're going to see is these martyrs that are under the altar. The martyrs that are under the altar. Let's read again. When he opened that fifth seal, remember this is the Lord opening these seals. John saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. A lot of folks, and folks, I'm probably going to say this 100 times through this particular series. I hope that we're out of here before this happens. But I don't have a whole lot of confidence that we will be. When I read and study my Bible, I don't see it. Now, I have to, it's like I've said, I don't make it a test of fellowship because we all may be wrong. But the point is, be prepared to go out at the beginning, but also be prepared to go into the tribulation period if the Lord requires us to. And so if I preach this and you're ready and we go into it, then you won't be caught unaware. You'll know what to expect, and that helps us to handle things. Look, first of all, he says, these are those that were slain. They're martyrs. That'd be easy for us to say, well, it's the martyrs of all of those down through the years. But I want to point out something to you. He says, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" It appears to me that these martyrs are those who were martyred during the first part of the 70th week of Daniel, when the opening of these first four seals brought in a great killing of God's people. And there's people that say, well, we're not going to have to go through God's wrath. That's right, we don't. But nowhere has it said this has been God's wrath. Nothing has been said about that, but will start to be said in the very next seal. It's a pleasant thought, but I can't find where people have been taken out. You know, there are there's something that we need to look at. We need to understand that people will be saved during the 70th week of Daniel. Those people that think that the institution of the church is going to be called out at the beginning, I want to say this to you. When I read God's plan with man, and when I read my Bible, I find that there has never been a time since Adam that there's not been a witness for God on this earth. A human witness. Starting with Adam, you go all the way up to Abraham and Isaac, right? And they lived many years. Why? So that they could pass down that testimony from one generation to the next. The first five books of the Bible weren't written until, who was it? Moses. Moses came along. This is a long time after the flood. So God had a witness. Then He brings them up and He calls Himself a peculiar people. We know them as the Jews. They were the Israelites. And so now they had the Israelites, the Jews. They were God's witness on this earth. They failed in their witness, and so God would take that witness away and give it to the institution of the church. Folks, there was a 3.5-year overlap from the time the church was instituted on the seashores of Galilee until the authority to operate in God's behalf was taken away from the Jews. So there was a 3.5-year overlap. If you look here, these 144,000 Jews haven't been sealed yet. That happens a little later on. So if you take the church out at the beginning of the tribulation period, then you've got no human witness. You've got, so there's an overlap. Now listen, again I say, I hope we go out at the beginning. But I'm just telling you what I see. I'm just telling you what I have found in my studies. And if I'm right, then these folks that are being slain are those that go into the tribulation period already saved. Because who's going to witness to those if the church is not there? Another thought here. You know, you've got some people out there that teach when the church is raptured that the Holy Spirit's taken out too. I'm going to tell you something. You take the Holy Spirit out, you do not have salvation. Nobody gets saved. And by the way, that's the way I used to hear it, when I understood it when I first started, was when the Lord came back, your chances were over. There was no more people getting saved, and I don't believe that. There's going to be people saved during the tribulation period. It's going to be a time of great evangelism. That's one of the reasons that get these people killed is because for the Word of God. So God's always had a witness. And I believe that He's going to have a witness there. And these folks, whoever they are going to stand up for Jesus. And when they refuse to take the mark of the beast, and when they refuse to bow down before any images, when they refuse to play the game, first of all, they're not going to be able to buy and sell and trade. Going to be lots of things that are taking place, but the biggest thing that's going to be taking place is we that are here will have recognized that we are in the end days. We will have recognized that the Lord's coming back shortly. If you see the Antichrist come on the scene and make that peace treaty with Israel, and you see these that go to happen, then you know He's coming back within 7 years, don't you? And you say, "Now, Brother Bobby, the Lord said nobody knows the day nor the hour." You know what he said? Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. He didn't say we couldn't get within 7 years, did he? He didn't say we couldn't get within 3.5 years. He said, "You're not going to know the day nor the hour." I can tell you this, every time I hear somebody in the last 30 years say, "The Lord's coming back September the 4th, 2004. He might have come back September the 3rd. He might have come back September the 5th, but I knew he wasn't coming back September the 4th. Because he's not going to give man the satisfaction of knowing the exact time or date. So these people had stood up for Jesus. And look what it says again. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They stood up and they said, "We're believers in Christ," and they died for their belief. Now they cry out under that altar. No, I won't get into all of that, but I'll tell you this. They cry out for vengeance on them that are still upon the earth. And what does the Lord tell them? He said, "Just be patient. Time's not yet. There's more people have to die. There's more of my witnesses that are going to be martyred. There's more people that are going to meet the same fate that you have." Now, folks, let's stop and think for a minute. I've heard people say one time, "Well, God won't let us go through that because He won't do that to His children." You tell that to William Tinsdale, who was burned at the stake because all he wanted to do was to translate the Bible into English. If it hadn't been for John Wycliffe and William Tinsdale, you wouldn't be reading the Bible today. Not unless you knew Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, or Latin. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs and tell me that God won't let things like that happen to His people. Go read Nero and some of those other Roman rulers, those Caesars, did to God's children. Go read some of those things. Don't think that God won't let us go through that. But He doesn't send us through it without His grace, His strength, and His help. He'll be right there with us. The first time I looked at all of this and I thought, "Oh my goodness, we may have to be there." You know, it didn't scare me. Because I know my God's grace is sufficient. I just hope. You know what scares me about it? Is I hope Bobby has the courage. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment. I hope Bobby, if I'm here when this happens, I hope I have the courage to die for my Lord. I hope I have that kind of commitment that these people had to stand up and stand on the Word of God and not compromise it and not soft-soap it and not recant their faith in Jesus Christ. So they cry out. They've got white robes. They've been taken care of. They're saved. They're saved fully, completely, and to the uttermost. He's comforting them. He's just telling them more has to happen. Now last week we looked at Matthew chapter 24. Does this coincide with that? Well, let me read. We just read Revelation. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 9 through 10. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." That's a mark of the end time. That's what Jesus said. This is what it's going to be like. This is what's going to happen. And people are going to hate us. Guess what? They hate us now. They just are not open about it. Because it's illegal to kill a Christian here in America. One of these days, worldwide, it won't be illegal anymore. It's going to be bad. We need to be ready for it. How do we get ready for it? You know, knowing is part of being ready. What's the other? What's the other? I want you to go with me back to where we went in Luke. This is how you get ready. If, and I always say that, if we're here and we have to go through that, we're going to have to be committed disciples of Christ. And I don't mean half committed. I don't mean like the bacon and egg breakfast. You see, the bacon and egg breakfast is a good show or a good illustration of how a lot of people are today. You got some that are like the chicken that just lays the egg. She makes a token effort. Didn't cost her a thing. She lays that egg, and she lives to lay an egg another day. She just makes a token effort. And a lot of God's people today are just making token efforts. But that pig had to die in order for you to have bacon. That pig paid the ultimate sacrifice. He made the ultimate commitment. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Folks, we don't need to wait until persecution starts to become disciples of Christ that are willing to be that committed. We don't need to wait until the problems happen. Sometimes then it's too late to shut the gate because the cows have already gotten out. We need to go ahead now and start to live the kind of life that Jesus said. And you know, he said, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister. Guess what? If we go into the first part of the tribulation period, we're going to have family members that hate us. They're going to turn their back on us. They might even turn you in for being a Christian. But he didn't say you had to hate them in the sense that we're thinking of. He's just saying the love you have for me makes the love you have for your family pale or appear as hatred in comparison. He told the rich young ruler, wasn't he? He said, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. You better get ready. If you're going to serve the Lord, there may be times when things are not pleasant, when things are not nice. Look what he says again. If any man will come after me, if you want to follow me, if it's up to us, if I decide to follow Christ, I'm going to have to commit myself to Him. And commitment is one of those things that people used to say, well, that's a dirty word among God's people. You know what it is? Well, I just can't commit to teach that class. I just can't commit to sing those songs. I can't make a commitment to come to church twice a week, every week. I just can't make that commitment. I'm not good with commitments. Anybody here ever bought a car and made payments on it? You signed your name committing for, used to be 3 years, then four, then five. Now we're up to what, seven? You sign your name making a commitment that you're going to pay $500 a month for 72 or 84 months, and you say, well, I just can't make a commitment to Christ. We'll go out and buy a house. We're going to make a $1,200 payment for 30 years, and we'll sign it. That's a commitment. I agree, a lot of people can't make commitments today. When I married this lady sitting right over here, I committed to her for the rest of my life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether we were rich or whether we were poor, whether we were sick or whether we were in good health. I made that a commitment. And she and I may have thought about homicide every once in a while, but we've never gotten too close to divorce. Matter of fact, she told me if we got a divorce, I had to take the kids. That ensured we were going to stay married. That's commitment. How many of us have that kind of commitment? How many of us have the kind of commitment that would cause us to die before we would turn our backs on Jesus Christ? Now be careful saying that you do. We just talked about Peter in Sunday school class this morning. Peter thought he had that kind of commitment, didn't he? Peter thought, I'll die, Lord. I won't forsake you. And then he denied him three times. What I say in Sunday school, don't ever say what you would do. You know what you think you would do. You know what you hope you would do. And you know what you should do. But you don't know what you'll do until you are put to the test. You know, if somebody walked through that door back there right now and got the drop on me with a rifle and said, if you say one more word about Jesus Christ, I'm going to shoot you. Folks, I know what I should do. And I know what I hope I'll do. But I don't know what I'll do until it happens. Of course, there's several people here who say, well, he's going to have several trained on him too. That's okay. The point is, we don't know. So if we're not sure, what do? We just need to spend every day doing what he says here. If any man will come after me, you make your decision to follow Jesus, let him, first of all, deny himself. That means to say no to you. You see, there are a lot of things in life that we've already planned out. I can assure you, being a pastor or a preacher was never, ever in my plans. I didn't know if I would ever go to college or not, but I knew this. When I got out of school, I wanted to get married. Probably work for Weyerhaeuser. Dirk's company. Then Weyerhaeuser. Buy me a place. Have kids. Retire from Weyerhaeuser. See my grandkids. Sit on the porch, spit and whittle until I die. That was my plan. Fish, hunt, have a good time. That wasn't God's plan. And I had to say no to my plans. And I want y'all to understand something. When God calls the man, he also has to call the wife. Vicki had to say no to a lot of her plans. She's finally living her dream. She wanted to be a school teacher. She got to do that. She just didn't do it as early as she thought she would. But she gave up her plans to follow me wherever God led me. I'm glad he led us where he did. I'm glad we're back here now. Point is, you got to be willing to say no to yourself. And when you're saying no to yourself, you're not just putting the Lord's interests first, you're putting the interests of other people first. There have been a lot of times when I'd a whole lot rather been fishing than where I was. And you'll find that in the Lord's service, because sometimes he needs you somewhere when you'd really rather be somewhere else. So you've got to say no to yourself and yes to the Lord and yes to the needs of other people. And then once you do that, what do? He says here, take up his cross daily. Now, y'all heard me preach on this, and you know what I'm fixing to say. I hear people say so often, oh, I've got such a cross to bear. They just, oh, long face, I've got such a cross to bear. And if you boiled it down, the cross they're bearing is not this cross. The cross that they're talking about is brought about because they've sinned and God has brought punishment into their life. They've made choices that cause them heartache and pain, and they say, oh, I've got such a cross. That's not a cross. A cross is an emblem of suffering for that which is right. Now, I realized back in Jesus' day it was a suffering for that which was wrong, but Jesus did no wrong. So it's become the cross he's talking about is like Jesus did what was right, and he was persecuted for it, and he was killed because of it. We need to bear that same cross. And it needs to be picked up daily. He's not talking about putting one over your shoulder and walking down the highway. What he's saying is, if you follow him and you are committed to him every day, you're going to find people that don't like you. They're going to say things about you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. They don't want to be around you. And it's not so bad here in this part of the world, but there are places, if you take that cross, if you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer some sort of ridicule every day of your life. And if we practice now of taking that cross up, and wherever we go, we take Jesus with us. And no matter where we are, we bow our heads to pray. No matter what we're doing, we give God the honor and the glory. We give him the credit. You're going to have people that don't like it. But we've got to practice now so that we're ready for anything that might happen in the future. I've told y'all the story about Vicki and I went down to SAU and they wanted us to be dorm parents. This boy surrendered to preach. And we talked several times about Holly Creek and about the Lord. And that fellow looked at me and he said, well, I see that y'all are Christian folks. I said, well, we try to be. He said, well, I go to church too for what it can do for me, what I can get out of it, how it can better my career. But he said, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. If you're a dorm keeper, you don't need to talk to these kids about Jesus. I looked at him and I said, well, if that's the case, I said, if you expect me and my wife to come down here and not talk to these kids about their spiritual condition or their spiritual destiny, then don't hire us to be dorm keepers, because we're going to tell them about Jesus. Guess what? We didn't get the job. You know what? That's fine with me. But that's the kind of stuff you're going to run into. You're going to run into it. So you've got to be willing to make that commitment now. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And that means to go his direction. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Or save it. You know what? Those martyrs that we just read about in the book of Revelation, they saved it. They found it. They found something worth living for. But let me tell you something. If it's not worth dying for, it's probably not worth living for, is it? Probably not worth living for. And I'm going to tell you something else. You're not really ready to live until you're ready to die. Think about that. I wasn't ready to live until I trusted the Lord as my Savior, because then I was ready to die, and then I could start living. What's that song? I just began to live. When God's amazing grace came in, I just began to live. So we need to start now committing ourselves to Christ. Suffering whatever little ridicule we may have to suffer here now, in preparation for something that might be much worse in the future. And you say, Brother Bobby, you're preaching gloom and doom. Folks, I'm being a realist here. Even if we don't go into the tribulation period, have you noticed how antagonistic, even in our own country, it's become against God's people? God's people can't bake a cake or not bake a cake for who they don't want to because of religion. There are people being put down. There are people being sued every day across our nation because they take a stand for what is right and people don't like it and they take them to court. And then our high court tells them, you got to bake that cake. I got news for them. Old Bobby'd either go to prison or he'd burn that shop down. But it's getting worse even here. So even if we don't go into it, we could face that kind of tribulation right here. So we need to start now following Jesus, committed to Christ, bearing our cross every day. But you know what? That decision rests with you. I cannot make that decision for you. I can't be saved for anybody. I can't commit to Christ for anybody. I can't make anybody's decision. But I can tell you, that's what the Lord wants us to do. He also told us in another place. I can't leave this without saying this. I didn't look the scripture up. But he says, what man that's going to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost? Because if he builds that tower halfway and then he runs out of money, he becomes a laughingstock. He made two or three other analogies there, but I just want to say this. I think he's saying that to us too. We need to count the cost of discipleship. You're going to have to say no to yourself and yes to Jesus. You're going to have to bear a cross that might be a cross of suffering for His cause. You're going to have to be willing to pay that price. And if you're not willing to pay that price, what's he saying? Don't ever make the comment. Don't make the comment. Or you'll wind up just like Peter did. Peter made a comment, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price. When it came right down to it, he wasn't. And it nearly destroyed him, didn't it? For how many people have you seen that would just get on fire for Jesus and all, they'd make big brags and comments about what they were going to do for the Lord, and they don't even go to church now. Everybody that saw them that was lost are looking at them and saying, I don't need that kind of Christianity. The Lord wants people who are willing to pay the price of commitment. Go back to the illustration I used a while ago. If you can't pay $300 a month for a car, then don't sign your name on the dotted line. We all know that, right? So if we're not willing to pay the price, it'd be better off if we don't make any comments. And if you're not willing to pay the price, I'm going to pray that the Lord will grow you, that He will work in your life and in your heart, just like He did Peter, where He brought him to a point where he was willing to pay the price.